Well, I'm certainly glad that you're here this morning, and I trust you've already got your Bibles out and you're prepared to use them as we study for just a few moments this morning. Brother Michael already mentioned that about Justin and Brittany Williams. Justin did want me to tell everybody hi and say he misses everyone. They miss everyone, and certainly we miss them being here, but continue to pray for them as they adjust to life now as parents. But everything's going well, and we certainly rejoice in that for them. You know, the Bible often warns about the danger of uncontrolled anger. It is a problem, I think, for many. The fact that it's a problem for many is seen in the many warnings that are given. In the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, the Proverb writer said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now, do you want to see somebody that's truly strong? See somebody that learns to control themselves. It's not determined by what they can do to others in terms of conquering a city, but the truly great person is the man that has learned to take rule of his own spirit. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 29, the Proverb writer said, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." In other words, when you can't control yourself, oftentimes you end up acting like a fool. It exalts folly, and others see that folly in you. Joe, when we think about anger, I think one thing to realize is that uncontrolled anger can sometimes be a problem for even good people that don't ordinarily struggle with anger issues. You ever thought about that? That there are individuals in life that we describe as, you know what, they're just a real hothead. And what we mean by that is every little thing seems to set them off and they act inappropriately. But you realize that uncontrolled anger can be a problem not just for individuals that are hotheads, but even people that ordinarily can exercise great self-control if they let their guard down, can allow anger to rage out of control. At least a couple of examples, I believe, in the Bible point that out. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. In the book of Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 3, in a description of Moses that we're all familiar with, Miriam and Aaron have been complaining about him. And the Bible says in the New King James that now Moses was very humble, more than all men on the face of the earth. I like the translation better that says Moses was very meek. That idea of meek is here is a man that exercises self-control. Here's a man that has a rule over his own spirit. And you see that exemplified, by the way, in Numbers chapter 12. He doesn't seek to get even with Miriam and Aaron, but in fact, he wants what's best for them. You see that many times on behalf of the people of Israel. When in spite of their complaining against him, he prays for them and for their benefit. And yet this man that is the meekest man on the earth, there are at least a couple of occasions where he allowed his anger to rage out of control. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19, do you remember when he came down from the mountain having received the law of Moses? And when he sees and hears the voices in the camp, the Bible said Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. I think no doubt you and I can sympathize with Moses, but here's a man that's so angry that he takes the tablets of law that God has written and he throws them down. On another occasion in Psalm 106, this is referring to the event where he got water from the rock in a way that was unauthorized. It cost him his home in the promised land of Canaan. And we might look at the passage in the book of Numbers and wonder why in Numbers 20 did Moses act that way? Why did he not give glory to God? Why did he speak to the rock instead of doing what God had authorized him to do? But Psalm 106 and verse 32 says that, verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. The Bible says he got angry. He just really had enough of those people. And as a result, he played the fool, unfortunately, and it cost him his home in the promised land. Another example of a Bible character that ordinarily, I think, exemplified great self-control is David. Particularly as it relates to his anger. This is a man, by the way, that on more than one occasion showed restraint in dealing with Saul. You think about the fact that in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and again in 1 Samuel chapter 26, he has the opportunity to get rid of his nemesis. Here is this man that has tried to kill him. He has made life miserable for David. David is on the run as a result of how he's been treated by Saul. And yet in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 7, he's got the opportunity to kill him. And the servants of David want to. And the Bible says that David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Over in chapter 26 and verses 8 through verse 12, when him and Abishai get down into the camp, and there's Saul right there. I mean, he right there. Give me the opportunity, Abishai said. I'll take him out just like that. And you don't have to worry about him anymore. And David says, no. Yet, in between those bookends of 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26, we have David and the story of Nabal. And in the story of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see this man who ordinarily exemplifies great restraint when he is treated in a way that he believes is disrespectful. He tells his men, get your sword on, let's go. When I'm done, there's not going to be one man alive in the house of Nabal. And what I learn in the story of Moses and the story of David is ordinarily people that show great restraint, if they're not careful, can sometimes allow their anger to get out of control and act in a way that's inappropriate. I want to talk a little bit about the story of Nabal this morning. And the lessons that you and I can learn from it, using the statement later on, David is going to tell Abigail, you have kept me from coming to bloodshed. But I want you to think about this story with me for a moment, and then some very brief lessons we can learn from it. Let's talk a little bit about the background and the setting of the story. One thing I want you to notice, and we're going to come back to this in just a little bit, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, it begins with the fact that Samuel's dead. If you open this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and in verse 1, the chapter begins with these words, then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together, lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. We may just pass over that relatively quickly as it relates to the story of Nabal. But understand this, David's spiritual stronghold is gone. Samuel is dead. The one he might have turned to, the one who had anointed him to be king, he's gone now. He's dead. Not only is he dead, David was running for his life. His life is in turmoil. David can't sit down and just enjoy the normal activities of life because he's on the run. In fact, the one that's out to get him that we already mentioned has been so angry with David. He has himself gone to such a degree in trying to get David that when he thought the priest of Nob had assisted David and trying to get away, he had the priests of God put to death. I mean, that's how set Saul is on getting David and getting anybody that might even dare to suggest that they're going to help David in some way. And Saul wants David dead. And David was dealing in 1 Samuel chapter 25 with an unreasonable man. I'll talk a little bit more about Nabal here in just a little bit. But Nabal is described throughout 1 Samuel chapter 25 as a scoundrel or a worthless man. His own wife, by the way, when she comes to David and gets down, says when his mama named him Nabal, she named him right. Now, that's a summary of what's said. But the word Nabal is a word that means fool. And really what Abigail said, let me just tell you about my husband. When his mama picked his name out, she gave him the right name. She's dealing with an unreasonable, foolish man. That's the background of the story. Now, the story, as it unfolds very quickly, is this. Number one, David has sent his servants to ask Nabal for food for a feast day. Nabal is a very rich man. He has plenty. And not only does he have plenty, David and his men have sort of been helping out Nabal's men. When they're out shearing the sheep, Nabal's men, David's men have helped to protect them. They've been very kind to them. And so David thinks, well, since I've been kind to his men, and since he's very rich, I'm going to send word by my young men, and I'm going to ask for the upcoming feast, provide some food for us along with your men, provide for my men as well. And so they go in verses 2 and verse 9, and they ask Nabal for this assistance. Well, in verses 10 to verse 11, Nabal's response is, who in the world is David? Now, I think there's no doubt Nabal knew who David was. From the standpoint that he had probably heard of David. You don't think he'd heard about the one that's going to be, that's been anointed to be the next king? You don't think he's heard about the one that the people have shouted, David has, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? You don't think he's heard about the one that Saul is trying to pursue and kill? There's no doubt in my mind Nabal had heard of David. When he said, who is David? He's not really identifying the fact, I don't know him. He's saying, who does he think he is that I should actually try to help him? It's a spit, as it is, in the face of David. And when word comes back, the young man tell David, this is what Nabal says. That's when David said, every man get his sword on. Get on your steed. We are going to battle. He's got 400 men with him. And he said, by the time I get finished, there's not going to be a man alive in the house of Nabal. Well, what happens before that takes place is the young men in Nabal's house tell Abigail. You ever wondered how two people end up together? Abigail and Nabal is one of those characters in the Bible when I look at it and I wonder, how in the world did she end up with him? They're polar opposites. He's a scoundrel. He's worthless. You don't talk to him. On the other hand, she's a woman of great understanding, of great wisdom, who eventually is going to be married to David. But the young men go to her, perhaps knowing that she might be able to do something. And they said, listen, David came and he asked for help. Nabal said no. And in fact, I want you to notice what they said about Nabal in verse 17. When they said, now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. In other words, he's not the kind of man we go to and we tell him, listen, here's what's, you don't talk to him. And so they tell Abigail about it, and Abigail gets together some food, and she goes and she pleads with David. She makes 200 loaves of bread. All this outside of her husband's knowledge at this point in time. In verses 28 through verses 14 through verse 27, where she's told and she makes the provisions, gets everything together. And then in verse 28, she goes to David. She gets down and she pleads with David not to avenge Nabal's household. I know he's a fool. I know what kind of man you're dealing with. But don't do this. God has been good to you, and God will continue to be good to you. Don't do wrong by seeking vengeance on Nabal's household. And what David's response is, by the way, is blessed be your advice, because you've kept me from coming to bloodshed in verse 33. I'm glad you came. You kept me from doing something that was wrong and killing Nabal and his household and maybe harming you in the process. I didn't think about that. Thank you for coming. And he praises and he blesses her. As the story goes on in verse 36, Abigail eventually tells Nabal about the plan. His heart becomes a stone within him. And a few days later, the Lord strikes him dead and he dies. And the story ends with David going back and sending for Abigail and saying, why don't you come and be my wife now? I've been impressed by you. Come and marry me. And David and Abigail get married. But as I read through this story here and all that unfolds, what is it that you and I can learn that helps us, particularly perhaps in our battle with uncontrolled anger at times? I want you to suggest to you in this story that one of the things I learned is I think there are times we are susceptible to anger. There are times when, and this is one reason why you have sometimes people that aren't ordinarily hotheads, that sometimes allow their anger to run out of control, is the circumstance creates a perfect environment when it's just easy to get angry. And it's moments like that, when we're in times like that, we sort of just have to beware and keep a guard on. In fact, the circumstance of David, I think, created an environment that made him susceptible to anger. He's lost his stronghold, Samuel. He's probably still mourning the death and hurt over the loss of Samuel. Life is in turmoil. He's dealing with an unreasonable person you don't talk to, you can't explain your side to. When he's made up his mind, he's made up his mind, and there's no turning back. That's Nabal. I mean, he is a worthless man, the New American Standard says, as opposed to the word scoundrel. And you put all of that together. I mean, you put all that in a pot and you stir it up and you've created an environment that is easy to get angry, sometimes at even things you ordinarily wouldn't get angry about. And sometimes the same thing can happen in our life. Listen, that doesn't excuse David's uncontrolled anger. But I think what it does do is it serves as a warning that there are times when we must beware lest we let anger take control of us. And what we have to learn to do is sort of beware when those times are coming in our life and say, you know what, I'm going to have to keep an extra tight guard on myself, because if I don't, guess what? I might act like David. What are some of those signs that we might be more susceptible to anger? Well, let me say, sometimes we're more susceptible because I know I'm around somebody that's angry. You ever known somebody that just, we would say today, they just push your buttons? That when you're around them, if you're not careful, it's easy to allow things to get out of control. That's why a proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 4, the proverb writer said to make no friendship with an angry man. He said, lest you learn his ways, the Bible says. Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So, you know what the Bible says about that? Try to avoid him as much as you can. Now, we can't always do that. I tell you, sometimes when you're in when you're dealing with the public, whether you're in a business or just dealing with things day in and day out, you're going to deal with angry people. And when we're dealing with people that are ordinarily angry, and we just sort of have to remind ourselves, you know what? Beware. If I'm not careful, I'm going to allow this to get out of control. Tell you something else. When things haven't been going my way, when life deals me a bad hand. In other words, when my life is in turmoil, sometimes when maybe it's the loss of a loved one on one hand, and then not only am I having to deal with a loved one, now I'm having to deal with this guy down, you know, trying to get all the paperwork straightened out. He's not understanding. He won't listen to my side. And then, you know, then at the same time, these bills are coming due, or then I've got health issues on top of that, and now my life is just sort of in turmoil. And if I'm not careful, sometimes I can get angry at people that I ordinarily wouldn't get angry with. And I can say things I ordinarily wouldn't say. And in the book of Genesis chapter 34 and verse 7, that's one of the reasons why that the story of chapter 34 of Dinah takes place. Do you remember in chapter 34 of the book of Genesis how the Dinah incident, you had the sons of Hamor, Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, raped Dinah, and her brothers were angry about it. Let me just say this. Anger is understandable in some circumstances. I understand David getting angry with Nabal. I understand Moses getting angry with the people. And in both of those cases, the anger itself was not wrong. What was wrong is how they responded to that anger. Or with that anger. The same thing is true in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 7. When they find out what has been happened to their sister, and the Bible says the men were grieved and very angry. And you know what happened? They hatched this plot. They lied. They got the men to circumcise themselves, and then they went in and they wiped them all out. And as a result of that, by the way, that's going to be brought up later on when the blessings are pronounced, the blessings and cursing upon Jacob's sons. Remember the event here. Remember how y'all acted. Y'all were impulsive. You were angry. You let that get out of control. But you know what? That environment was such, it's easy to happen, isn't it, if we're not careful? When our life is in turmoil, or maybe it is when we're just dealing with individuals that are unreasonable. You ever had to deal with a Nabal? Somebody just won't listen. In other words, you go to tell your side, but they're not interested in your side. You try to reason, they're not interested in reason. And we can get angry. Maybe that's one reason why Paul told them to pray in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 to deliver us from unreasonable men. We need to be delivered from men like that. There are times even the most self-controlled of individuals can be susceptible to anger. Beware under those circumstances and put extra guards in place. Tell you something else I learned.
when I look at David's story. You won't always be treated the way you think you deserve.
There are going to be times in life when I'm not treated the way I think I deserve to be treated. David and his men had helped to protect Nabal's servants. In fact, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, David had made that point as they went in there, as they went to ask for help. I've heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us. We did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. We didn't hurt them in any way. In fact, the servants themselves admitted that in verse 15 to 16 in talking to Abigail, the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. We were in the fields, and they were a wall to us both by night and by day. They protected. They were good to us. And I tell you what David's thought is, I deserve what I'm asking for. And maybe he did. Maybe David deserved more from Nabal than what he... I think he certainly deserved more than who is David. And in spite of all that David had done for Nabal, Nabal, in essence, spits in David's face by asking, who is David? Who in the world is he? Surely that must have angered David. You think so? You think when his men come back and said, this is what Nabal said, who are you to make this request to me? And here's the problem. David thought he deserved better. And because David thought he deserved better, David responded in anger. The reality is we live in a world that's sometimes unfair. And I'm not always going to be treated the way I think I deserve to be treated. You ever been treated with disrespect when you thought you deserved more? You ever been passed over that promotion at work when you thought you deserved it maybe more than somebody else did? We are not always treated the way we think we deserve, or maybe even the way that we deserve to be treated. Let me just say this about the Lord. The Lord certainly wasn't treated in the way that he was deserved either. But you know what the Bible tells us about how we treat? David's response in verses 21 to 22 then was to get his sword on and say, surely I protected all this fellow had in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he's repaid me evil for good. I'm going to get even with him. This is how he treats me. Let me say this. I forgot to put this one on the chart. What David does, by the way, is exactly the opposite of what Romans chapter 12 demands of us. Romans chapter 12 doesn't tell us that we treat people the way they treat us, or if they don't treat us like we deserve, we need to respond in kind. But it says we are to return good for evil. For in doing so, we heap coals of fire on our head. There are going to be times in life, I'm not going to be treated the way I think I deserve to be treated. And it's times like that, I've got to remember the principle of Romans chapter 12 that says they mistreat me, but I'm going to treat them the way that I want to be treated. The golden rule of Matthew 7:12. I'm going to return good for evil, not evil for evil. And in doing so, not only do I follow the example of the Lord, but perhaps I might do good in them. But here's something else I learned, the importance of thinking before you act. And when I talk about thinking before we act, when we talk about anger, the importance is not only thinking before we act, but thinking before we speak, thinking before we respond in any way. You see, anger tends to act on impulse, not reason. And I think this is the case with David. He didn't take time to think about what he was doing. He didn't take time to reason out a response. He was acting on impulse. He was acting on emotion. Have you ever been there? Where you act on emotion. Most of us have, and we act on impulse. And all we do is we end up creating a lot of problems because we didn't take time to think before we act. Let me just say this. When I say David didn't take time to think, he didn't take time to think about who else would be affected. He was mad at Nabal. Do you know what David didn't take time to think? What about those young men we've been protecting? The males in his household. The men that, by the way, to Abigail says, we like David. He's been kind to us. They weren't part of Nabal's response. They didn't have anything to do with it. And I think the response to Abigail suggests, if we could do something different, we would. But you know what Nabal is like. But David didn't take time to think, you know what? Innocent people are going to be hurt by this. David didn't take time to think about Abigail. At that point in time, maybe he didn't know Abigail. Here is a woman of great understanding. Here is a woman of great wisdom. Here is a woman of great restraint. And yet, David later on is going to say, you know what? In response, this is down in verse 34, of this text when David said, "Indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." I tell you what, she may not have died, but do you think Abigail would have been affected by all that? All those dead males in her household? He said, "I would hurt you." David didn't take time to think about that. He didn't think about what commands of God he might be violating. He didn't think about the command not to shed innocent blood. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 26, David himself identifies it as bloodshed. He didn't think about the commands about vengeance. Only thing David was working on was raw emotion at that point in time. And that's why it's important that before we act, we always take time to think. Luckily for David, Abigail is there to tell David, slow down. Think about things for a minute. You know what? A hot-tempered or a quick-tempered man acts on passion, but he doesn't think. Look at Proverbs. Let me look at a couple of Proverbs here with you very quick. Proverbs 15, verse 18. "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." He just makes things worse. "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." What does that mean? It means when we allow our anger to get out of control and we don't think, one sin leads to another sin leads to another sin. In other words, David's sin was going to lead to bloodshed. It may have led to other things. When we're acting on that, it leads to sin. On contrast to that, the one that takes time to think is one that's going to be restrained. Abigail's point was, in essence, David, God's blessed you. Stop and think about that for a minute. And he's going to continue to bless you. Think about what all you're going to give up if you do this. Think about your reputation. Think about everything you're going to do. In fact, when I think about Abigail, I think her point, in essence, James chapter 1, 19 and 20, remember this? "Let a man be slow to speak, slow to wrath," and when we do that, swift to hear. I said, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Take time and slow down. And if we do that, then maybe we can avoid acting in an uncontrolled manner. Anger is easy. Aristotle once said, anybody can become angry. Let me go back to this. Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's not easy. I think he's right about that. Anybody can become angry. But keeping it directed in the right way, that can be difficult. So I learned the importance of thinking before we act. And the importance of listening when people try to help us. You know, Abigail showed great wisdom and discernment in how she approached David and how she came to him. And David showed great humility in being willing to listen to Abigail. If we're quick to hear, we will be slow to wrath. When we're willing to listen to the advice of it, you know, one thing that happens is that we can easily identify when somebody else is acting a fool out of anger. We can sort of step back and say, I wonder if they realize how foolish they look, how foolish they're acting. Sometimes it's a lot harder for us to see that in ourselves, and that's where we can listen to others, and they can help us. David, in his humility, was willing to listen. Listen, David could have responded in the same way Nabal did. He could have said, "Who is Abigail?" You know, he could have said, "You know, I am the next king over Israel. Who does this woman think that she is coming here to tell me how I need to act?" That's how David could have responded. But in his humility, he was willing to listen and willing to evaluate himself and willing to change. Other people can make us better if we'll just listen to them. Look, think about a couple of passages again with me. Proverbs 7, 27 and verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Well, what that verse is telling us is, yes, men can make us feel better, but they don't make us better. And that is people that, you know, sometimes I've heard people in politics or business, somebody else said about it, you know what, they surround themselves by yes men. You know what that means? That means only thing they want is they want to put them people around them that are always telling them, "You're right, you're doing the right thing, you're never wrong." That's what they want to hear. That makes us feel better, but it's deceitful because it doesn't make us better. Everybody had rather be kissed than to have a wound put on them.
And yet the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. And what that means is when somebody points out to us and says, listen, this is what you're doing wrong, you need to change. That hurts. Nobody ever hears something like that and usually responds by saying, well, thanks, I'm glad you told me that. That felt good. When somebody tells us we're wrong, you know what? It hurts. I don't care whether it's a parent, whether it's a spouse, whether it is another, it hurts. But ultimately, you know what the Bible is saying in Proverbs 27 and verse 6? It's what makes us better if we're willing to listen. Not only that, do you still have your Bibles open there? Look down at verse 9. When he said, ointment and perfume delight the heart, but the sweetness of a man's friends give him delight by hearty counsel. Well, they make him better by the advice that they give. And then down in verse 17 of that chapter, remember Proverbs 27, the chapter about how we respond to advice and reproof. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. In other words, we make each other better. Why? When we're willing to listen. In contrast to that, a fool rejects instruction. We'll not look at all these verses. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. In Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. We need to be willing to listen to what advice that others tell us. And I learned in David the importance of slowing down and listening to what others tell us. I tell you something else I learned very quickly. Real men admit they're wrong. Sometimes we have a hard time saying, you know what? I made a mistake. I did wrong. Forgive me for that. David was willing to see that he was overreacting and change. Again, as I go back, he could have responded by saying, who are you? He could have responded by getting angry at Abigail. But the one positive thing you can say about David is David didn't even say to Abigail, I've taken what you said into consideration, now get out of my way. I'm going. I advise you to get in hiding. What David said as he looked at himself is, you know what? You're right. I was wrong. I'm not going to do that now. In fact, you've kept me from doing something pretty bad in terms of committing bloodshed. The righteous man is able to look into the perfect law of liberty and change. There's one thing that sets the righteous man apart. You know, whoever looks at the perfect law of liberty and he walks away, the Bible says that man is a fool. But you know, real men are men and women as well. Are men and women that are willing to look into the Word of God and are willing to say, you know what, I was wrong. I need to change. I don't need to do that anymore. With all the qualities of David that may stand out in our mind, I think one of the qualities I think that makes him a man after God's own heart is the fact that while he was a fallible man, he was a man that was willing sometimes to say, you know what, I messed up. I did wrong. He did it in Psalm chapter 51 in his sin with Bathsheba. He did it to Nathan in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He did it when he took the census at the end of the book of Samuel. He did it in this instance when Abigail comes to him. David was a man that was willing to sometimes evaluate his life and come to the conclusion, you know what? I make mistakes. And I need change. And so that's what people, David praised God for sending Abigail is what? In fact, what David said in verse 32 and in verse 33 is he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you to me this day. Let me ask you, would you respond that way to somebody that came to you and said, you're doing wrong? You're doing wrong, you need to change. Would your attitude, and would you be of such humble heart as to be like David that would say, blessed is the God of Israel who sent you. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. And then he goes on and talks about how he had been prevented from hurting him. But finally, let me say, I learned in this story that the righteous judge will eventually right all wrong. You know what David decided? David said, no, I'm not going to do it. He's mistreated me, I know that. I'm not going to do anything about it. You're right, Abigail. I'm not going to respond. You know who did something about it? God did. In fact, what happened is Nabal was struck dead by the Lord, verse 38. It attributes it to God. God did that. And then Abigail is released from what must have been a torturous relationship, being married to Nabal, and she's able to marry David, the man after God's own heart. But here's the point. God eventually righted all wrongs. You see, it's not my place to seek vengeance. Sometimes I think we like to think it's my place to right all wrongs in this world. To be sure I'm always treated fair. To be sure everybody gets what's coming. You know what? That's not my job. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, Joseph's brothers said, dad is dead, and we just know you're about ready to get your pound of flesh. I mean, after all, look at what all we did to you, and now you're in a position, and you're going to get even. You're going to right everything that's been. And you know what Joseph's response was? Joseph says, don't worry about that. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He brought me here to preserve your life. But the statement I like and always highlight in my Bibles is, am I in the place of God? You know what Joseph is saying? Joseph is saying, it's not my place to right all wrongs. That's God's job. And I'm not taking and putting myself in God's position. I'll let God worry about justice. I'll let God worry about people getting what they deserve. That's not my place. That's what the Lord did when he was on the cross, Jesus. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 23, you remember how he said when he was reviled, he did not revile or turn it and threaten. But the Bible said he entrusted himself or committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know what that means? He trusted that God's going to be right in his judgment. He trusted that God's going to take care of everything. That doesn't necessarily mean in this life everything is always going to be meted out and taken care of the way we think. But it does mean eventually every man is going to stand before the judge of all this earth and God is going to do the right thing. And because I realize the righteous judge will eventually right all wrong, I don't have to worry about it. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 to 13, I think points out the fact that we sometimes get frustrated in this world. When he said, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are but a shadow, because he does not fear God. You know what Solomon said? I've looked at life and it's not fair. Sometimes it seems like this guy over here is doing wrong after wrong after wrong. And you think about Nabal, he's rich, he's setting back, he's enjoying everything he's got, and here I am on the run. That's not fair. And what Solomon said, I've observed is this. I've observed that it may look that way sometimes, but guess what? If you fear God, it's all going to be okay. And if you don't fear God, it ain't going to be okay. The righteous judge will eventually right all wrongs. And I tell you, when I learned that, then I can let go sometimes that uncontrolled anger and I can realize, you know what, I don't have to take care of things because God. We have to be angry and sin not, the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. And I believe that there are some lessons we can learn from David's near mistake in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that can help us if we'll take these lessons and apply them to ourselves. It could be that there's somebody present here this morning that's not yet rendered obedience to the gospel. You're not a Christian. And you need to take advantage of this opportunity because even though we plan on being back tonight, this may be the last opportunity you have. Do you hear, believe, repent? Are you willing to be baptized? Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you do that, you can become a child of God. Then serve God faithfully. And you can have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed but has wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, respond to obedience. Do it right now together we stand and we sing.